Continuing our series, going through the book of the Bible, the books of the Bible, called Around the Bible in 366 Days. Are you enjoying it? Are you caught up? Oh, some one person, yes, I am. Today, good. Today we're starting Deuteronomy chapter 3. Just be of good cheer. You got past Leviticus and Numbers. There's still Judges. There's still some books that are a little difficult to get through. There's still Lamentations. But God speaks through all of Scripture. This morning we're going to look at an event in Moses' life that, if you're like me, when you first read it or the millionth time you've read it, just seems so unfair that the same Moses that didn't really want the job to begin with, told God he didn't really want the job, but God said, no, you're the man. You're the man to go to Pharaoh and ask for my people to be set free. And then he leads this people through the wilderness for 40 years. And he has this incredible relationship with God where he talks to him as a friend face to face. That the very presence of God comes down and meets with him in the tent of meeting. We get glimpses of those kind of things, and he lived that. Here's also a man who many, many times, to paraphrase, God says, get out of the way, I'm going to kill him. And I wanted to spare you, so just get out of the way. And he steps in the way, seemingly, and says, no, God, don't kill him. Please, I want to intercede for them. Don't kill your people. And then for this very man, again, going by our judgment, going by how we look at things, how we view fairness, for God to say, no, you cannot go into the promised land. And to make matters worse, I'm going to bring you up on a mountain, and I want you to look out on that promised land that you cannot touch. Wow. Seems so unfair. Yeah, bummer. And I think we all have different things in our lives that seem unfair. JB has a blister on his hand. That's so unfair. All kidding aside, there's actually somebody who has been attending the church for a couple of months. I don't see her here today. Her name is Janet Roush. And 13 years ago this month, tragedy like no other hit her life. And I just kind of want to share this part of her testimony and to honor them as well, but also to talk about how life is just unfair. 13 years ago this month, she had to put her daughter on life support in the hospital. I've lost my mother, I've lost grandparents, lost friends, but never lost a child. I could only imagine the agony it is to put your child on life support. She was a grown woman when she went on life support. 3 days later, her child is in the hospital. She's seeing to her needs and ministering to her the best that she can as a mother. Her son dies in a car accident 3 days later. So now her daughter is in really, really bad shape. Now her son died 3 days later. 5 days after the car accident, they decided to pull the plug on her daughter. And so on February 22nd, 2003, she lost both of her children in 1 week. Really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The things that we say are unfair. She'd be the first to tell you she's not a perfect person, but she never blamed God. And at times like that, times like anything that we have, a blister on our hand, we are tempted to blame God sometimes. It seems so unfair. Why are you allowing this to happen? We could go on and on about just that and to be honest, give you some answers that maybe would minister to you and then some that you're just not going to take it. Nope, that's not a good answer. Ultimately, we don't know. God knows. God knows everything. God knows the beginning from the end. God knows how it affects other people besides just us, and we're so self-centered and focused, even the most selfless of us, we are. it's that preservation nature about us that we just look out for number one, and we look at everything through that lens. Moses was similar to that. Here's a man that served God. He's 120 at this point when God tells him he cannot go in. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. I don't know about you, sometimes I can deal with, and just listen to me for a minute before you throw your vegetables that you have with you. Isn't that funny how you always get tomatoes and stuff thrown at somebody? Do they bring vegetables with them? Sometimes I can deal with, sorry, that was a side note. Squirrel. Sometimes I can deal with tragedy easier than I can deal with not getting my way, being out of sorts, being inconvenienced. How about you? So starting with Numbers chapter 27, I want to read verses 12 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters of the desert in Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah, Kadesh, in the desert of Zin. Moses said to the Lord, May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all mankind, appoint a man over this community to go out and to come in with them, who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. He takes Moses on a mountain, says, Look at the land that you've been preparing my people to get to. For 40 years in the wilderness, 40 years you were trained in your own wilderness before you were sent to Pharaoh. It's 120 right now, and now he's being told, look out at what you will not receive because you sinned against me. And many of us would complain, which we're about to read a scripture where he does, but here we read that he's concerned again about the people. Lord, if you take me, please make sure somebody leads them. Amazing, isn't it? Could we have that attitude in such an instance? And so the Lord chooses Joshua. He always had chose Joshua, and Moses knew that. Now turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, just a few pages in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 3, beginning with verse 23 through 28. This is Moses talking. He's speaking to the Israelites. At that time, at the time that the Lord told him, you will not go into the wilderness, I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness. Begun to show to your servant your greatness. 40 years he's parted Red Seas and sent manna out of the sky, and you have just begun to show your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. So we see that at one instance when God tells him, he says, please make sure that there's a leader to lead these people. And now he's saying, come on, God, please, pretty please. Can I please go over and see it? Verse 26, Moses is again talking to the people. But because of you, the Lord was angry with me and would not listen to me. That's enough, the Lord said. Have you heard the Lord say that to you before? Don't make him say it twice. That is enough, the Lord said. Do not speak to me any more about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes, since you are not going to cross this Jordan. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across, and will cause them to inherit the land that you now see. So God, we sing the song, Lord Gives and Lord Takes Away, and just spoke of Janet Roush, and she's kind of a modern day Job, in fact, who originally said that. We not only have a God that took this away from Moses, but then said, you're not going to be able to set foot on it. I want you to look at it, though, and I want you to encourage the man who will take it to them. Wow. And again, there's a certain fairness gene that is within us that says, this isn't fair. Okay, God, fine, whatever. You made your decision. Okay, great. But why rub his nose in it? Why take him up on the mountain twice to look at it? In Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 32, right before Moses dies, he does it again, by the way. Three times he takes him up on a mountain to look. Wow, God. And then you say, encourage the man who's actually going to do it. Encourage the man who gets to do what you so desperately want to do. And we find ourselves in moments like that, don't we? Where it feels like something we wanted so badly, we don't get. And we're tempted to say God is unfair. But the reality is life is unfair. If there is even such a thing as unfair. Unfair in and of itself is so subjective. What's fair to me may not be fair to you. But we say God is unfair when in fact life is unfair. And life is unfair because of our own choices and because of other people's choices, because of the sin that we allowed enter in. Our world, our life, our structure, our everything is decaying because of sin. When sin was entered into the world, death entered in as well. So everything is slowly dying. And so life is unfair, but God is just. And so I just want to encourage you before we move on and we talk about why maybe Moses did this, that we realize that we cannot confuse the two. Life is unfair. God is just. And everything will be unfair if you're just looking through the lens of self. Everything will be unfair. Even when you get a raise, it won't be enough. Even when you get a promotion, it's not the position you were looking for. Even when people pat you on the back, it's not enough. They didn't say enough. They didn't notice everything. Life's unfair. God isn't. Now, if you will, turn back to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to look at why God said this. Picture yourself as Moses once again. He's looking over the land on top of a hill, on top of a mountain. And he's being told, look out, you're not going to get it. And I want you to encourage the man who will take them to where you are now not able to. So you're there. What's in your mind? Probably a little bit of this isn't fair. What I did, which we're just about to read, surely wasn't grievous enough to allow for this to happen. One thing that it's hard for us to do is to look at Joshua and say, this is Joshua's time. I'm 120 years old. I've had my time. Maybe God knows best that he is to lead them. Maybe God knows best that if he doesn't lead him at this juncture, he will never have their respect. See, we're not God. We don't know what happens next, but he does. It's similar to being in a boat and you're looking down and you can see what's around the bend. If you were looking from a helicopter, or from a large tower, or from a mountain, and you could yell out, look out, there's danger ahead. But he doesn't see it because it's around the bend. But God's perspective is much higher than ours. And so he sees not just the boat, not just the man in the boat, but he sees what's around the bend as well. And we don't. And it's just easy for us to say, that's unfair. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 2. Now there was no water for the community, And the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into the desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Man, when you read through this, don't you want to just slap them? Moses and Aaron didn't do that. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, verse 7, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Great, awesome. Thank you, Lord, for providing water. Verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Some of what we feel like is unfair is our own doing. Our sins have consequences. Unfortunately, other people's sins have consequences too, and sometimes we're stuck in the middle. Do you ever wonder why? First of all, just to clarify, God said, "Speak to the rock, and the water will come forth." Instead, Moses struck the rock twice, and water still came out. Same result, right? God's not looking just at results. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at what did I instruct you to do? So why did Moses do it? Why do we do it? When God tells us specifically to do something or to be something, or to have a certain attitude of our hearts and we decide to do something else. Why? Why do we do that? I'm going to pose some possibilities for Moses. Now, I don't know Moses. I know a guy in Eustis named Moses, but I don't know this Moses. I don't know for sure if each and every one of these are, but I know that I have encountered each of these, and I'm pretty sure you have as well. So the first one was frustration. He said, "Listen, you rebels." He was frustrated with them. We just, if you've been following along and reading the Bible through in a year, you've heard how many times the children of Israel have complained, have moaned, "We don't have food, we don't have water," like you need those things. I realize how ridiculous that sounds when I say it out loud. But they complain, "We don't have fruit and leeks and pomegranates and everything that we once had in Egypt. Oh, poor is me, poor is me." And so he's frustrated with people. Have you been frustrated with people before? I know Travis has. I've seen you. People are frustrating. I always joke around that ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. I joke. But there's a frustration that can build within us, whether it's with a coworker or if it's, heaven forbid, we have to wait in line at a grocery store for more than 5 minutes. Frustration just builds. So he says, "Listen, you rebels." And then we already read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, too, where he blames them. He said, "You're the reason that I can't go into the promised land." So there's this frustration that's built up within him. And anyone who is frustrated will blame something or someone else. It's never about me. It's never what I did. Moses here does not own up to, "I sinned before the Lord. I did not make him holy in your sight. I goofed up. be different than me. He doesn't say that. He says, because of you hoodlums, because of you derelicts, because of you rebels, I cannot go into the promised land now. I hope you're satisfied. I realize I'm reading into that a little bit, but he's frustrated. It's possibly why he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Here's another one, a savior complex. Let me rewind you. Moses was the instrument, along with Aaron, his brother, that God used to free his people from bondage in Egypt. He witnessed and was a part of his staff hitting the water, turning it to blood. His staff hitting the water and it parting the Red Sea. He was a part of all of these miracles. God chose to use him. God chose to speak through Moses to the people for 40 years. The people were like lost sheep without a shepherd when Moses wasn't around. When Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days to get the Ten Commandments and other commandments, what do? They build a golden calf and start worshiping him. So they looked to Moses. Moses felt that responsibility, and he also felt that honor. Could it be that he had a savior complex? He got used to saving the day. Notice what he says right before he hits the rock. Must we bring you water out of this rock? No doubt, speaking of himself and Aaron. He doesn't say, must God bring water from this rock? He says, really, do I have to do this again? Do I have to save you once again? You could look at it another way. Check it out. I'm going to save you once again. Which brings us to the next one, performance. This is the thing I deal with, performing to get God's honor, to be happy with myself. Can I perform a certain way? Can people look at me a certain way because of something that I do? Could Moses have been doing that? Look at what I can do. You rebels, look, I'll just hit this rock, okay? Are you happy? Look, water's out. Look at what I just did. The whole crux of this, the whole sin that he did that sometimes we have a hard time understanding, God said to him, you did not honor me as holy, holy, set apart. To paraphrase it, he said, you honored yourself as holy. You honored yourself as important. You honored yourself as being all powerful. You did not honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites. You will not bring them into land I gave them. God reminds them, because you want to be God, I want to show you that you're not God. I brought these people out, and I will bring them to the land. You will not. Could it be that Moses had a performance issue, a savior complex? Could he have had control issues? I want to do it my way. God said, do it this way. I want to do it this way. I'm in control. I'm the one with the staff, God. I'm the one that they're complaining to. I'm the one that they're constantly bickering with. I'm the one that has this pressure of all these people. I'll do it my way. I'll control the outcome. I'll hit which rock I want, the way that I want to. How many times do we do that in our own life? And then when the results come, we say, this isn't fair. Come on, God. I've tithed. I go to church weekly. God, I'm a nice person. I help somebody across the street. Anger. I'll go out on a limb here. I have a feeling that anger was involved. He calls them names. Listen here, you rebels. And then he picks up his arm and strikes the rock twice. It exhibits somebody with anger. You know, we look at it and say, man, God, Moses, if you could have just listened, just this one time, you could have gone into the promised land. Sometimes we look in the mirror We say, oh, Sean, come on. Just listen this one time. He was angry. Called him names. Hit the rock twice. Now, when we read scripture, we don't see, you know, tone of voice. We don't get to hear sound effects and things like that. I imagine that he was, may have even broke the staff or close to breaking it, hitting the rock, because he was angry with them. Here's another reason. He was pattern driven, perhaps. Now, this is where we really say, maybe he just got confused, God. Come on. Earlier in Exodus, the first time they said, we're thirsty. Are we there yet? And they said they had no water. God tells him in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 17, to strike a rock and water would come out. Did that. But this is what we do. This is how God always does it. This is how God always moves. This is the form and way of worship that is the only way to worship God. This is the form and way of doing a church service that only God honors and truly God only ministers in. And God's Spirit is only there. When we have an encounter with God, then that's kind of the template for the rest of our lives. And many of us are still looking for that fresh pouring of this Holy Spirit that we had in the 80s. And it's not going to be the same way. Before he told us to strike a rock, now he's saying, speak to the rock. And we're still like, oh, water from a rock, last time it was hitting it, got it. And we hit it. We're so prone to patterns. That's why we're so prone to go back to the law. It's so easy to have a list of do's and don'ts and follow them the best that we can and make them our God. Could it be that Moses was pattern driven? And God clearly said, speak to the rock, but he's still remembering this happened 20 years ago. I remember what happened. I'll strike the rock. May we listen afresh to the Holy Spirit. May we listen to him in the moment. He may say and do the very thing he did 20 years ago, or it may be a complete new thing. As a leader of this church, I've got to be aware of this as well. The children of Israel for 40 years had this model. Cloud by day and the fire by night. And when it up and moved, they had to get up, pack up their belongings, and follow him, or they would be left behind. Let's not be pattern driven. Let's have a fresh ear for the Lord. Distrust, I believe, was a reason for Moses. There's another level. We already talked about it before he hit the rock. And if you look at it throughout almost all the miracles, God used that staff. At the very beginning, even when he was trying to convince Moses that he would be with him, he said, take your staff, throw it down, I'll turn it into a snake. Take your staff, dip it in the Jordan, I'll turn it to blood. Take your staff, do this with your staff. In Exodus 17, he said, strike the rock with your staff and water would gush out. Now he's saying, I want you to be in a new level, another level. I don't want you to strike it. I want you to speak to it. I don't know about you, but it's a lot more comforting to me to have something in my hand that I'm actually doing than to believe that I can speak to something. Could it be that Moses had distrust? That was just another level he wasn't ready to be at yet. He knew God was doing it, even though he maybe took some of the credit. He knew ultimately it was God, but he wasn't ready. He wasn't confident enough to speak to something to see it happen. There was uncertainty about Moses. for whatever reason, he was unable to rely on what God said in that moment. Maybe we can look at the life and breath of his journey and we can say, no, he was convinced that God was leading him. He was relying on him, no doubt. But in this moment, for whatever reason, he was not able to rely on what God said. He relied on his own understanding instead. In fact, God spelled it out. He said, because you did not trust in me. We, much like kids, focus on the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. We're so focused on, God, can you please forgive him? He struck it instead of spoke to it. It's really the same thing though, right? I mean, water came out. Right, God? I mean, when God is concerned with the spirit of the law, no, he didn't trust me. Do we trust him? This and almost everything in Scripture is a trust issue. Do I trust him enough? Do I believe in the outcome that he says will be enough to do what he says to do? To say what he says to say? To be what he says to be? Because you did not trust in me. It's a quote by Unknown. Do you realize that Unknown has the best quotes? This Unknown guy? Faith only operates when we have no other resource but God. He had another resource. He had experience and he had a staff. And he knew last time what to do. Therefore, he didn't really have faith in what God was saying in the moment. Faith only operates when we have no other resource but God. Disregard, last one. Just total disregard. Could it be that Moses heard him and just disregarded it? We might say, no, Moses was a lot of things, but no, he didn't just disregard it. He didn't ignore him. Are you capable of it? I know I am. Just disregarded it. In Numbers chapter 16, another incident happened. If you remember, they sent 12 spies out into the promised land to spy out the land, one from each tribe. And if you remember, 10 came back and said, whoa, there's giants, there's fortified cities, there's no way that we can take this land. And Caleb and Joshua said, no, we can take it because God said we can take it. Yes, they're big jokers, but it's okay because God is with us. What happened was those two were spared. The 10 lost their lives. And it says in Scripture that the reason they were going through the wilderness for 40 years was 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. 40 days they were in the land. So the children of Israel had to roam in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not believe in God. And this is what it says. No one, this God speaking, no one who has treated me with contempt or disregard will ever see it, will ever see the promised land, will ever see the calling that's on their life, will ever see the promise that God has given them, will never see the healing that God said that they would have, would never see the journey that they were to be on if we disregard him. If we treat him with contempt, it's not ours. Moses, perhaps, treated him with contempt. I want you to turn in your Bibles one more place to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to read a portion of Scripture where Jesus assaults our understanding, our idea of fairness. Chapter 5, verse 38. For you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. If you punch me in the eye, I get to punch you in the eye. If you knock out my tooth, I get to knock out your tooth. Fair is fair. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Don't strike them back. In fact, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. For centuries, we've been mystified by this. This makes no sense to us. Is he saying he wants us to be pacifists? Is he saying we cannot fight, that if somebody strikes us, if somebody is tempting to strike us, we allow them to? Is this what God is saying? Jesus is saying our understanding of fairness is whack. It's wrong. As kingdom subjects, we are not privileged to fairness. We are privileged to exemplify and honor him. That's what we get to do. We don't get to blame other people. We don't get to look at how bad our situation is and wallow in our self-pity and say it's not fair. We get to rise up and do more. Do above and beyond what the world sees and says is fair. Verse 40, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. There was a law at this time where Roman generals and Roman soldiers would force the Israelites to carry their packs with them. And the law was you only had to do it for 1 mile. And so what he's saying is, do it too. In fact, be joyous about it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. It completely wipes away our understanding of fairness. It should wipe away nothing is owed us. Nothing is owed to us. I agree with you. Life is unfair. But it's only unfair when I'm focused on myself. It's only unfair when I'm focused on my pain, focused on what doesn't feel right to me. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's not fair, though. They were mean to me. They call me names. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, kingdom subjects, kingdom citizens. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's life that's unfair. It's not God who's unfair. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect or be complete. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect or complete. Could I have the worship team come up? Please. Jesus said, this whole understanding, this whole idea of fairness is wrong. You're not called to that. You're called to love me. You're called to serve me. You're called to reflect my glory, my honor. Instead of Moses striking the rock and saying, look at what we're about to do, we say, God, whatever you say that you want us to do, that's what we'll do. Even if it seems unfair to us because we're focused on what we feel and what we see. We're going to worship together. We're going to honor God for his word. We're going to ask him for his patience, for his long suffering, for his mercy, for his grace. Because every one of us find ourselves in the position of Moses. We're up on a mountain and we're looking out on what could be. We're looking out on what God did have in store for us, but we blew it or something happened in our lives. Are we going to rise above that and encourage Joshua? Or are we going to say, it's not fair? How dare you do this to me, God? It's not fair that I'm going through what I'm going through. I want to ask you a question to end with. What have you focused on too much as being unfair that is now stunting your spiritual growth? What have you focused on that you feel like is just an injustice to you, that is causing you not to be Jesus to the people around you? What is it that you're focusing it on? It's just being unfair. It feels rotten. And you're not rising above it to focus more on Christ Jesus. Will you stand with me? I want to pray. We're going to worship. There's communion on both sides. The crackers represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. We dip that in the grape juice, which represents the new covenant of his blood that was poured out, shed for the remission of our sin. Scripture says, as often as we do this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. If anything was unfair, it was that a man without sin, without guile in his heart, without doing anything ever wrong, was tortured for us so that we would not have to be tortured spiritually. So much so that Jesus hanging on the cross, you did not hear him say, "This is unfair. I did nothing wrong. Why wouldn't they listen to me?" He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, we thank you for sending your son to be an example to us. And God, today, right now, it's over. I'm no longer going to say it's not fair. And God, you're not concerned so much even with those words. You're concerned with the spirit of the law. Lord, you do not want me, you do not want us to be so self-focused and enamored with our own feelings that we're not obedient to you. God, help us to hear you when you say, "Speak to the rock." And then, Lord, give us the faith and the confidence and the trust in you to speak to that rock. Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship together. If you would like prayer, we have the response team that would love to pray with you.